Amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And this is our third talk now. Where am I going? Third talk now on Jesus as our cornerstone. Jesus as our cornerstone. The first talk a couple of weeks ago was on the purpose of the cornerstone. And then we spoke last week about the qualities of the cornerstone. And then this week we're going to be looking at building on the cornerstone. If you've not listened to the last two talks or either of them, then it would be good if you could do that. I'm not going to recap them or summarize them this week, although I was tempted to, because a lot of what I'm going to say builds on what I've said before. But if you can have a listen to those, it'll be really good. I feel it's really important for the church. I feel it's something where we are setting a foundation for moving forward. That we're not talking about a church building, we're talking about building the church. And God wants to talk about building the church. He's more interested in building the church than he is in church buildings. But praise God, we may well have a church building as well at some point along the way. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. And we've been referring to this in the last two talks. And it says this, 1 Peter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In 1939, a German pastor and theologian called Dietrich Bonhoeffer published a small book called Life Together. And it describes everything that God is calling us to be as a church in Ormskirk Christian Fellowship. Everything. He describes a community of believers with Jesus right at the center, at the very heart of what they are all about. Because without Jesus, we are nothing. Without Jesus, we're a club. Without Jesus, we're not a church. Without Jesus, we have no purpose. Without Jesus, why bother? Because Jesus has got to be, first and foremost, the foundation stone of everything that we do. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer identified five key aspects of church which are just as relevant today, maybe more so, as they were when he taught them in an underground seminary during Nazi Germany's period of time over 80 years ago, when he stood against Adolf Hitler, when he didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk and was killed because of it. And I want to build a lot of what I'm going to say around this book. And in fact, this was really the starting point for me over Christmas as I was reading again Life Together. And I was asking God the question, what is church? What is church? What is it all about? Where are we going, Lord? And God spoke to me through this and through the prophetic word that Adrian gave about cornerstone. So, but let's start with Peter. And in 1 Peter, it says this. And sometimes we can miss the word of God because it's so small. As you come. That little word, as. Just God spoke to me about as. It doesn't say when you've come. It says as you come. We are on a journey, all of us. All of us are on a journey towards Jesus. A journey of being built. So don't ever feel guilty that you're not there yet. You're not as spiritual as Mike appears to be. As people in the church appear to be. I'm not as holy as them. I'm not as righteous as them. I'm not as near to Jesus as they appear to be, because we're all on that journey and none of us have yet arrived. Praise God, because I just love the journey. I love it. I love getting up in the morning and knowing that God has got something else he wants to say to me, something new and something fresh. And I've read the Bible, I want to say hundreds of times, because I've been a Christian since I was a dot. And I've grown up in the Sunday schools and the churches, and it's been, praise God for that. But every day God speaks something new to me, even if it's just through the word as. And he just says we're on a journey, every single one of us. We're all learning from God and from each other whom God has placed us amongst. None of us are fully there yet, but our goal is to be daily moving towards him who is our cornerstone. Philippians chapter 3 verse 12 says this. Some of you will know exactly what I'm going to read out right now. Not that I have already obtained all this. So he's talking about knowing Christ in verse 10. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. When Jesus is our cornerstone, then we know that we are in the right position and that we're facing the right direction and we can start our journey, and that he is the one that holds everything together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I was walking through, for those who don't know, I'm a head teacher in a primary school, and I was walking through the dinner hall the other day, and it's always a place of anxiety for me. You've got like 150 children. Are they all okay? Are they kicking off? Is anything going on? What's happening? Is there a first aid issue? And you're walking through like that, and it's like this hypervigilance all the time you're walking around school. And so this week, I walked into the dinner hall, and I said, Jesus, be my cornerstone in this dinner hall. Be the cornerstone of these children's lives. Be the cornerstone of this day. Be the cornerstone of this school. Be the cornerstone of my life. And you know, just the act of saying, Jesus, instead of what can I do? How can I sort this out? What can I do about this situation? And my question is, what's your dinner hall? Where is it that you find the most anxiety in your life? And wherever that is, when you're stepping into that, just try this week. Just say, Jesus, you're my cornerstone. Just say it. Just declare it. Jesus, you're my cornerstone. And I don't know what he'll do, but I know for me, it kind of changed my perspective, because Jesus was in charge, not me. I was relying on him, not my abilities. Now, God has given me abilities and skills, et cetera, which I use for him, but he is first and foremost. What is your dinner hall? Is it your finances? Is it your work? Is it your business? Is it your family? Is it whatever? You know what it is. So Bonhoeffer says some amazing things, and he starts off by talking about community. And this concept of community, and I'm going to slightly adapt what he says. So for me, community is about the whole church. He was in a seminary of people, so for him he was talking about that kind of group of people that he was with. But for me, it's the whole community, the whole church. And in 1 Peter, we see Peter saying, as you come to him, and that's all that Bonhoeffer's talking about. Nothing else matters until Jesus matters most. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters until Jesus matters most. He is more precious and must be more precious than all blessings, than all answered prayers, than all ambitions, than all dreams. Because he is our ambition. He is our dream. He is our blessing. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my nephesh, my whole being, my soul, longs after you. So I'm going to quote Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Here we go. Get ready. Christian community, he says, means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. I have community with others, and I shall continue to have it only through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he says, and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. The one and only thing that is vital between us. And he starts his book by quoting Psalm 133, verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And we're in the middle of a week of prayer for Christian unity. And in fact, this afternoon at 4 o'clock at Christ Church, I think it's 4 o'clock, isn't it? At Christ Church, there is a gathering of Christians from all the different churches, if anybody's available to go along to that, to pray for Christian unity, which is exciting. And I didn't plan my talk around the week of Christian unity. It just so happens that Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that the only way to achieve unity is when Jesus is right at the center of everything you do. When Jesus is our chief cornerstone, regardless of all other things that we might disagree on, and there will be a lot of things, let me tell you, across the whole church, in him, we hold together. Let's look at John chapter 17. John 17, verse 20. The high priestly prayer of Jesus. And God's been speaking to me a lot about, from Hebrews, about Jesus as our high priest. But this is his high priestly prayer. Verse 20. My prayer, Jesus says, is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. A church that is built on Jesus as the cornerstone is united. That church doesn't dismiss people or run away from people if they upset or annoy us. Because we are called to have grace. A grace for each other, which can't be worked up by us, but is a gift from God. The grace that was shown to us, overflowing from Jesus, who established by his death a new covenant, no longer based on works and constant sacrifice, but based on grace. Our best day can't earn it, and our worst day can't lose it. Our best day can't earn it, and our worst day can't lose it. John 1, verse 14, describes Jesus as being full of grace and truth. And as we look at 1 Peter, I just love this phrase. I was going to call it powerful. I think it's just wow. I think it's wowful. I love this phrase. And it is, you also. You also. That blows your mind, doesn't it? You also, like a living stone. So Jesus was, as we've heard over the last 2 weeks, the living stone. Jesus was chosen. Jesus was the royal priest. We've heard about that. But he says, you also are living stones, chosen like he was. And we heard last week that chosen means loved and anointed. Chosen. A holy priesthood. So God is calling us to represent Jesus in all we do. And that includes grace towards others. And that is only possible with the anointing and the oil of the Holy Spirit, which is mentioned in Psalm 133. It has always been so. The Holy Spirit. We can't do that ourselves, in our own straining and our own working it all up. So we are called to learn how to live together as a community of imperfect people in Christ, with the focus on Jesus, not on a utopian, perfect community that meets all our needs, but where we meet the needs of others and prefer others and reflect the love and the grace of Jesus to everyone. No compromise. And that's the message of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in 1939 in Nazi Germany, when there was division upon division upon division and hatred upon hatred. And the church was divided in their response to Adolf Hitler. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, we've got to be united around Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ is the one that unites us, then everything else flows from that. You almost don't need teaching on the disciplines. You almost don't need teaching on unity. You almost don't need teaching on anything else other than Jesus Christ. And everything flows from that. But I'm not saying don't teach on those things, because it's exciting when we do. And the second the second aspect, and we'll go through the other ones fairly quickly, but the second aspect is he talks about the day together. Now, he lived in a community, so but I'm just going to focus on being together. And for me, that's about our Sunday morning gatherings and other whole times when we are together as a church. He talks about being together. And I think at the moment there is, as I said before, a new desire to reconnect with people. There's kind of a fear and an anxiety, but there's a yearning not to be alone anymore. We want to connect, and as a church, we need to be connecting around Jesus. I think we're fed up of the kind of narcissism of modern society, the self-centeredness, the individualism of society, and even the church has become individualistic, and we talk about our individual walk with God. Well, God never intended that. God intended our walk with God to be in community with others. And if we're not doing that, we're not obeying God. And I just love coming together on a Sunday morning. I love our worship. I love the way that we get together. There's kind of an immense power in coming together that when I pray on my own, when I worship on my own, it's great. But coming together, it's just something happens. It's a picture of Revelation chapter 4 when 100 million angels will be worshiping around the throne, and there'll be 24 elders, and there'll be every tribe and tongue, and there'll be all the creatures worshiping. I mean, it's going to be amazing. I've said before, the harmonies are going to be out of this world, harmonies we've never heard before, that will be just so perfect. It's just going to be fantastic. And I can imagine every single type of instrument that you could. I've been listening to a lot of kora. Is it kora? I think it's called kora. Yeah, anyway, it's amazing. All kind of instruments that are going to be played there in heaven. It's going to be astounding. And we have a picture of that here on earth. When we gather to worship together, everybody will be gathered. So this is a celebration of what's to come and a declaration of the glory of God now. Jesus is victorious and full of grace. So let's gather as often as we can to worship, because it's where we share. It's where we encourage. It's where we challenge. It's where we rejoice. It's where we comfort. It's where we disciple each other. It's how God has chosen us to grow. And then the third thing that Bonhoeffer talks about is the day alone. He said, that's so important. I know I've just talked about not being individual, but this day alone is so, so important. As individuals, we need time aside with Jesus, time to restore and retreat, but not in a self-centered way, because Bonhoeffer again says, you know, when you're on your own, intercede for other people. That's why you're there. Equip yourself for others. Intercede for others. And I find that when I go on a retreat so often, God doesn't speak to me about me. I come away changed, but he doesn't speak to me about me. He speaks to me about you and about other people. And about, he just prompts me to pray and receive words. Imagine all of us doing that, receiving words for each other, praying for one another. And I know people have prayed for me over the last 2.5 years, and it's seen me through. It has got me through. Your prayers have sustained me. And we know this week some of the amazing prayer texts and responses and answers to prayer that have come through. You know, it is prayer, each other's prayer for one another. Can you imagine some of those things that we've had on our prayer text, a prayer chain, that if that person was just on their own, managing that on their own, but they know that the church of Jesus, followers of Jesus, are praying and standing with them. And when I get on my own, I dive into the Word of God. You know, the Word of God, the Word of God. You can't live your Christian life without the Word of God. So you need to dive into it. Jesus says, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. When you meditate on the word of God day and night. As I was reading through Jerry Bridges, he's written this book called The Practice of Godliness. And within this he says, through Bible reading we have the opportunity to learn directly from the master teacher, the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119 verse 11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God enables us to grow in every single area of our lives. And there are five ways to approach the Word of God. I'm not going to go into these are five sermons in themselves. The first one is to hear the Word of God, which is what you're doing right now. Okay, you can go on the internet, praise God for YouTube. You can go on to these different things and hear the Word of God. Hear the Word of God being preached. You can read the Word of God. That's the breadth of the Word of God. I mean, from beginning to end, read the whole Bible. Read Leviticus, read Numbers, because God can speak to you through that. And as you read through the breadth of the whole of the Scriptures, you'll see how connected they are to Jesus. Read your Scriptures with Jesus' glasses on, through the prism of Jesus, because everything points to Him, and everything was written by Him, because everything was breathed by Him. And then, study. So you've got the reading for the breadth, you've got the study for the depth. When you just look at a passage like that and you look at the word as, I'm on a journey, Lord. I'm on a journey towards You. As I come, I thank You that You choose to bless me. Not when I've arrived, but as I come, You bless me. How good is that? And then memorize the word of God. For me, this has been so, so important. You know, especially in my darker times, in my more difficult times, to be able to just have that there in my head, the sword of the Spirit, when the enemy will try and catch. The enemy won't attack me when I've got my Bible in my hand. He'll attack me at other times when he knows I'm most vulnerable. But I've got some words in my head that I know are straight from the mouth of God. And I tell you, every time it destroys the enemy. Every time. When I recall those words, Psalm 46 is one of those passages that I've memorized. Psalm 27, I've memorized that one. Just so powerful. At the moment, I'm having a go at Psalm 103. It's brilliant. I'm going through it. And I can memorize some of these things and just say them in the shower and say them wherever. But when you do that, and I would really encourage you to try that. It doesn't have to be a massive passage, just whatever you can manage. How does a young man keep his way pure? By living according to Your word. Store that word in your heart. Store it in your heart. It's a sword to defend yourself with. It's a sword to attack the enemy with. It's powerful. And then the last one is to meditate, to dwell on God's word. And that's where memorizing really helps as well, to just be able to go over and over. And then the two other things about being on the day alone is silence and solitude. And he talks a lot about that, Bonhoeffer, in his book. So recently I went on a retreat to Liverpool. But if you're going on a retreat to Liverpool, don't go to John. Is John Lewis still going? Is it still there?
Yeah.
You found one? You there yesterday? All right, maybe it's just Liverpool, I don't know. Okay, but instead of going to John Lewis, I recommend the Holy Spirit Chapel in the Anglican Cathedral. And it's tiny. It's really small, but every time I've been, it's been empty. And I've gone in. And you know what? It's strange, but as soon as you step into it, wow, something happens. I defy you to go there and just go in there and not feel the sense of the presence of God. Step into the Holy Spirit Chapel at the Anglican Cathedral. Make it a pilgrimage at some point. It's an amazing. I mean, the whole of the Anglican Cathedral is fantastic. And they do some brilliant artwork there, by the way. But get into the Holy Spirit Chapel. And I went there just the other week, and it was interesting. You know, it's good to discover and good to go on retreats. But sometimes God will ambush us because Ellen's train was cancelled. She works at Oliver Bonus in Liverpool One. The train was cancelled. Dad, will you drive me into Liverpool? Okay, I'll drive you into Liverpool. I was driving into Liverpool, pouring with the rain, parked in the Liverpool One car park, took her in there. I said, okay, well, I'll have a coffee in Liverpool. And then God said, well, do you know what? Just spend the day with me. And I had all sorts of things to do. But anyway, I spent the day there. Well, I meant to spend the day there. I started off, and it was pouring down. Turns out I had a hole in my shoe. My socks were soaking wet. I looked in my bag. I'll get in this coffee shop. Coffee shop was closed. I looked in my bag for my glasses. My glasses weren't there. So what do I do? I'm going to go home, Lord. And I got that far away from going home. And then I saw Superdrug was open. I went and bought myself some glasses. I thought, well, and it stopped raining. And I thought, well, my sock will dry off eventually. And I went to the coffee shop, and it had opened. Praise God. And I'm so glad I did, because you know what? That day with God, that day alone with God, it's really helped to transform me. It's really strengthened me. It's really helped me. But God kind of ambushed me with it. It wasn't an initial intention. And here's a great quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer from this book. He says this: we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. Don't you love that? Okay, so the fourth aspect of church, of community, of life together is ministry. And for me, that talks about small groups. I mean, obviously, ministry happens here as well, in other places. And I can remember when I first was filled with the Holy Spirit and I went back to Needham Market, and there was a small group that had just been set up with a few friends, and they'd all had the similar kind of experience. We all got together and we began to read the Bible and began to pray together. We did some witnessing together, some door-to-door work together, all kinds of things. And it just, my soul, every time we got together, it did me good. And some of these were much more experienced Christians than me. I'm just a baby Christian. And do you know what? They just came alongside me and we just went through the scriptures together. Oh, it was brilliant. I learned so much, and I still do. When I get into a small group and somebody shares something, even if they've been a Christian for 10 minutes, they'll say something and I think, wow, that is amazing. Don't ever get so spiritually arrogant that we think, I've been a Christian for 200 years, you can't tell me anything about Jesus. I tell you, every single person sat in this room can tell me something more about Jesus Christ. When we get into a small group, that's what it does. It does that. And Bonhoeffer talks in his book about this such important aspect. He talks about listening. Listen to others. Listen to others. Listen to others to learn, but listen to others to find out their needs. He talks about acts of kindness and serving one another when we listen to others. But listen to others requires time and space and commitment and connection. It requires honesty. It requires humility to learn from each other no matter who. Serve one another and to share biscuits and cake sometimes, depending on which small group you happen to be in, I won't name any because they'll all want to join, or whatever it might be, or just have a pizza together. I know Rebecca and Bogdan's church in Romania, they have a pizza after church every Sunday morning, and they just sit round. And you know, for me, sometimes that's the best time, isn't it? Just being together, not sat there listening to one bloke saying everything, but just having a bit of a chat about stuff. It's so good, isn't it? And then the last one, perhaps the most challenging one, but the most powerful one, that Bonhoeffer talks about is confession. And this for me is about one-to-one. He says it's not about publicly standing up and telling everybody your sins and things you got wrong, but it's that one-to-one time. James chapter 5 verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. And this is in the context of healing and of faith. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. And for Bonhoeffer, the place of confession is vital, but it's more than accountability. You know, we have this phrase, accountability, which I don't like. But it's about being Christ to one another. It flows from Jesus and being Jesus to others. To represent him to others. To be Jesus to others. To support them and help them. So here we go, another Dietrich Bonhoeffer quote. You won't need to buy the book now, I've quoted it all. Bonhoeffer says, but listen, it's so good. Sin demands to have a man by himself. Now, I'll change that because he was obviously written in the 1930s. So sin demands to have a person by themselves. It withdraws them from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over them. And the more deeply they become involved in it, the more disastrous is their isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. I was having a chat with Liz earlier on about, or somebody about McDonald's, and when I go to McDonald's and buy something, we've got this NatWest app. So if I buy something with a NatWest card, Adrian over in Romania knows that I've got a McDonald's. It like pings up on her phone. I think, I have to be so careful what I'm buying, you know, because it's like, she knows every single thing. And I was thinking, wouldn't it be great to have a sin app? And you're just like, every time you sin, everybody knows about it. No, I'm joking. It wouldn't be good. But just, can you imagine that happening? It's just like, I think we'd be so holy, wouldn't we? It'd be amazing, wouldn't it? It'd be fantastic, that sin app. Bing! Oh, he's done it again. It is. Let's help him out. But there is something attractive about that as well. Nothing's hidden then, is it? It's just kind of like, oh, he's... And instead of judging, because you know in the story of Jesus when the woman came and she cracked the perfume over Jesus' feet and was just washing his feet with her tears, and there's the Pharisee sat there judging her, being all judgy. Jesus did know what she was and who she was and where she was from. He knew more than the Pharisee did. But Jesus poured out grace and he poured out love, and the Pharisee poured out judginess. And we're called to be Jesus to one another. And I know that times in my life when I've confessed to other people where I've got wrong, it's a powerful, because do you know, have you ever carried the weight of sin on your shoulder and knowing you've got something there? Especially when you're preaching, when you're leading, but anybody, it's a weight, isn't it? Oh, you know, this, if people knew this about me, if they found this out about me. And the enemy lies to us and says, everybody's going to think you're awful. No, everybody will think you're just like them. You just need to find that person that you can just get with and say, look, I'm going to say something to you. And you'll probably start by saying, don't judge me or something like that. But I just need to get this off my chest. And I've been finding this really difficult. And the person will say, I can pray for you. The person will remind you that Jesus loves you. The person will remind you, of the grace of God. And we'll restore one another. I love what Bonhoeffer describes confessions. He calls confessions breakthroughs. I love that. He calls confessions breakthroughs, because they are the biggest breakthroughs I've ever had in my life is when I've confessed sin. Breakthroughs. For me, it's like at that charcoal fire moment when Peter was sat with Jesus and got reinstated by Jesus at the charcoal fire. He said, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Let's get into some one-to-ones where we are Christ to each other. And it's tough because of pride, you know? But it means we're building on the cornerstone and not ourselves. And then part of that we've done today, Bonhoeffer says, is communion. Because communion is where the forgiveness is, isn't it? But communion is where Jesus went to the cross for you and for me, for every single thing. Think of the worst sin, the worst act in the world. Jesus died for that. Jesus releases you into new life. We are an imperfect community held together by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So what I'd like us to do, we're going to pray in a moment. What I'd like us to do when we go into worship right now is to come before God just as we are, who we are, because he knows who we are anyway. So there's no point pretending. Just come before God. He is our cornerstone. He is our foundation. He is the one that we align our lives to and that we can build on, because he holds us up. He is the one that is chosen, that is tested, that is precious. Jesus is everything. And as we come before Jesus right now, let's lift up our whole lives. And those that we know and that we love, let's lift them up before Jesus as well. Let's pray. Almighty God, I want to thank you that we can build our lives and our church, our ministries and our families, our days, our weeks, our months and our years on you, our cornerstone. Holy Spirit, come again. Reveal Jesus to us. Show us how to live as he lived, as he calls us to live now. I pray, Lord Jesus, that your name will be lifted up in our lives. Give us a courage and a boldness, Lord, whether that's in confession, whether it's in declaration, whether it's in worship and proclamation. Set us aside, Lord God, to spend time with you. Help us to prioritize others. Help us to live as a community that is united, that is together. Teach us how to do that, Lord, on our journey towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to invite the multitasking Emma.